Be with all of you this evening. It is stormy outside, but it's not in here. And it's stormy in our world today. It's stormy in our nation today. And sometimes it's stormy in our hearts. But what we find when we come to the house of the Lord and we open His Word, we find a sense of calm and peace and security and some answers. Answers to a world that we sometimes do not know what we should do. There's a scene in Alice in Wonderland, where Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" And the cat responds, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice said, "I don't much care where." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." We're interested in going somewhere. And this evening we're going to spend our last lesson together talking about what I think is one of the most important subjects, my favorite subject, and that's the idea of heaven. So if you've got your Bible, turn with us to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin in chapter 4. We'll be looking around several places this evening as we consider some different things as we do that. And as we get going here this evening, let me just take a little bit of personal time and just say thank to you for coming. Thank to each one of you. Thank you to the eldership for inviting me. You've had me here several times. And when you get somebody for the first time, you don't know. But when you ask them back, you know what you're getting. And that's always something. I appreciate that so much. Appreciate the kindness, the encouragement, and just a general wonderful spirit of wanting to do what the Bible says in this congregation. That means so much to me. Love Lanny so much. And Lane hasn't said anything to me to say this, but y'all just need to defend him, support him, do everything you can for him. He's a keeper, and you need to keep him. And I think so highly of him. I have two generations here of my family, personally, and that means a lot to me how they're fed God's Word. It's real important to me that they get to heaven. And I would love for them to be under my care, my watchful eye, but I'm glad they're here. Because I know they're getting the good things of God. And that means so much to me. It's wonderful to be together. Well, let's get talking about the things of God. In the book of Revelation and chapter 4, and the very first verse, passage says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." And the verse really begins this way in the New American Standard. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." What a vivid illustration that is. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, and it really doesn't matter, because this is symbolism. This is not an actual door. But in my mind, it's a big old wooden door. And imagine you're walking down this hallway, and there's all these big old wooden doors. There's little brass plates, and it got this on that and that on that. And you come to this one door, and it says, "Heaven. Heaven." I would look this way and look that way, and I just kind of want to get in there. You know, I've been some places that probably I shouldn't have been. I took Jan and Jared one time up to Churchill Downs and gave them a little private tour. And we opened this door and this door. And next thing you know, we were in the president's office. He says, "We shouldn't be here." I said, "Well, the door's open. I came on in." But now, how difficult this passage would have been had the Bible begin by saying, "I saw a door. It says heaven, and it was locked. And there's a sign on there that says, 'Keep out.'" And we would just wonder, what is it? What's it look like? And all these things. But what this passage tells us is the door was open. And the message was, "Come up here. I've got to show you some things." You and I get to see a lot of wonderful things in our life. I'm getting ready to do a wedding next week. My favorite part of the wedding is when the bride and her father standing right in the back. Everyone stands up. Everyone looks at the bride. I like to look at the groom. I like to look at his face. What an expression. Some of you have got to see your newborn baby. And you looked in those little bitty eyes. And what a delight that was. Some of you have seen your names in programs and books. I was preaching in Texas several years ago. And the preacher of that place was writing a commentary on the book of Matthew. A few months later, I found out he quoted me from one of my sermons in that book. And I was in the bookstore and showed it to the owner of the bookstore. I said, "Look at that. That's me." He says, "It sure is." I said, "Do I get a discount?" He says, "You sure don't." I think, well, okay. But you know, in the blessings that God has given me, I've been to the Smithsonian Museum. I've been to the British Museum. I've been to the Israeli Museum. But of all the things I've seen, nothing would equal what John got to see. A door open in heaven. And what we want to do this evening is spend our time just kind of looking through the book of Revelation, talking about what John saw. We have so many wonderful hymns about heaven. We have "Sing to Me of Heaven," "Won't It Be Wonderful There," "Where the Roses Never Fade." When we all get to heaven, beyond the sunset, we're marching to Zion. "This world is not my home." "In a sweet by and by," "No tears in heaven," and "Higher ground." So many wonderful, wonderful impacts as we think about what this is all about. Now, we remind ourselves earlier in our Bibles, we talk about what heaven's going to be, that the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 3, verse 2, "Set your mind on things above." Now, in the ancient world, it would be like a mariner. And his navigation system is the stars. And so he would set, or as we would say today, you put it in your GPS. And that's going to be the coordinates at which you're going to go. You're going to be anchored to this. It's going to hold you there. You're going to give careful consideration to these things. Set your mind on things above. Let's begin, first of all, as we do this evening, and read Revelation chapter 4. And then I want to share with you 10 things about heaven. Revelation chapter 4. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothing in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there were as it was, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf. Third creature was like a face of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.' And when the 4 living creatures," verse 9, "give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created.'" Now, lots of things there. And lots of things that may be kind of hard for us to understand. We got these kind of weird-shaped creatures, and we got people bowing down, and elders with crowns on their heads, and we're just jumping in the deep water here in the book of Revelation. And I understand some of this may be confusing, but one thing I want you to notice, it's not like Earth. And we're going to mention that in just a minute. What he's seeing is God on the throne, and how fantastic that is. And so when we begin this evening, let's tell you 10 things you need to know about heaven. First of all, heaven is a real place. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. What I mean by this is heaven is not a happy thought. You know, when I'm having a bad day, I just go to heaven. No, you haven't gone to heaven. You might have gone to a happy thought, a happy place. But that's not what it is. It's not fairy tales. It's not make-believe. It's not just an emotion. It's not happiness. It's not an imaginary place. It is a real place. And so in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus was showing the disciples how to pray, he said in verse 9, Matthew 6 verse 9, "Pray then this way, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Heaven is where God lives. Heaven is God's home. The chapter before, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You jump to chapter 10 of Matthew and look at verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Everyone therefore confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Chapter 12, if you will, and verse 50. Chapter 12 and verse 50. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you get that idea? Heaven is where God is. Heaven is a real place. Now, one other Matthew passage I want you to look at is Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Here is Jesus is talking about the judgment scene. He says in one sentence in Matthew 25 and verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of preachers. There's a lot of churches today that want to believe in heaven, but they've just made hell disappear. There's just no hell. There's just heaven. Jesus put them together in the same sentence. If there is a heaven, there is a hell. If there's no hell, there is no heaven. You see? Secondly, heaven isn't like earth. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4, he talks about how there's no tears, there's no death, there's no sorrow. And this is something we misunderstand so often. And I think this is one of the biggest mistakes about heaven altogether. When we read Revelation chapter 4, John was told, come up here. Because he didn't say there's something down here. Hey, John, I'm taking you to Disney. That's what heaven's like. John, I'm taking you to the beach. That's what heaven's like. John, go to the mountaintop. That's what heaven's like. Heaven is not like earth. And how many times do we hear at funerals the selfish, materialistic, fantasy island concept? I was at a funeral one time of a lady who owned a pizzeria. And the preacher said at her funeral that he could see her tossing the pizza in heaven. Oh, that made everybody feel good. There's no pizza in heaven. There's no pizza in heaven. I went to another funeral where the person liked to fish. And the preacher said at the funeral, he could just see that person sitting along Peter up in the banks of heaven, putting a worm on their hook, fishing. Well, now again, that makes us feel good. But you know what? There's no fishing in heaven. There's no fishing pole in heaven. That is a materialistic concept. And so heaven isn't like earth. You know, we get this idea. I'm so busy. There's so many things I want to do. I can't get them done today. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all the time to do that. And so for you ladies, it's the mall of heaven with no credit on your credit card. Won't that be nice? For you guys, you golf, and your ball will never go in a sand trap. Won't that be nice? And what we've made it is that heaven is different for every single person. Heaven for you is this. Heaven for you is this. And all of it is earth thinking. All of it is based on us. All of it is selfish. Heaven is God's home. And so we need to see and appreciate that heaven's not like here. There's not going to be bugs in heaven. There's not going to be traffic in heaven. There's not going to be crime in heaven. There's not going to be war in heaven. You won't be turning on lights in heaven. You won't be taking medicine. You won't be getting tired. You won't be getting hungry. All the things you've done today. Drove by a cemetery? Won't do that in heaven. Locked your door? Won't do that in heaven. Flipped on a light? Won't do that in heaven. Because heaven isn't like earth. And we need to see that. Years ago, much to my disappointment, I was preaching up in Chicagoland, and I was preaching a sermon similar to this, and I made the point that there are no dogs in heaven. And I was staying with a preacher and his wife. And after services, she goes, I don't care what you said. And I don't care what that Bible says. My dog is going to be with me in heaven. I said, all dogs? She goes, I can't say about that, but my dog is going to be in heaven. And I said, what about cats? Nope, no cats, but my dog is. Now, once again, we like that thought because it's comforting. God made heaven for us, and we need to see that. Number three, near-death experiences are not accurate. This is the flavor of the month in religious bookstores. Books like Heaven is for Real, about the burp boy, who died, went to heaven, came back, told a story, wrote a book, became a movie. But this isn't the only one. There are multiple books, and I've read most of these, and they have the same idea. Somebody dies, they go to heaven, they come back, and they tell their story. Now, there's some problems with this, a lot of problems. Number one, what they say is not consistent. I mean, if we had 50 different people come into this church building and say, go home and tell me what you saw, we would get pretty much the same idea. You know, there's pews with blue padding on it. There's this color carpet. There's this window up here. We get the same general idea. All these stories are different. Secondly, there's very little emphasis about God in these stories. Once again, it's about the music they hear. Once again, it's about chasing butterflies. Once again, it's a very materialistic concept. Thirdly, or as we think about what Isaiah saw here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, as he saw God upon the throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. Where was the chocolate fountain? Where was the mall? Where was the golf course? He didn't see those things, did he? Because they don't exist. Thirdly, no one ever resurrected in the Bible ever told the story. I mean, you think if anybody got to see heaven and come back and tell it, it'd be somebody in the Bible. There have been several people resurrected in the Bible. No one ever told their story. In fact, when we think about the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says he was called up into paradise. Other translations call it the third heaven. Now, that's a Jewish expression. The first heaven is where the birds are. The second heaven is where the stars are. The third heaven is where God is. So I didn't go up in the sky. I didn't go up to Mars. I went up to the third heaven. And I heard things. What did you hear? It's against the law for me to tell you. I cannot tell you what I heard. Isn't it interesting that an inspired apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament, went someplace and came back and said, I can't tell you, but here's this guy over here, and he supposedly died, he come back, and guess what? I'm going to write it, I'm going to go on a book tour, and I'm going to make a movie. You would think if anybody could tell us, it would be an apostle. And on another occasion in our Bible, Paul was near death in the book of Acts. They stoned him, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Not once did he say what he saw. Now, what we also understand, today God speaks through Jesus. That's what Hebrews 1 is all about. He doesn't speak through books that people claim they saw things. He doesn't speak through this avenue, that avenue, that whole bunch of different ways God used to speak in the Old Testament. But today, he speaks through Jesus. And so if God wanted us to know what heaven is, and he does, it's through his book, because he's the one who's there. It is his home. And we need to appreciate that. Number four, real quickly, not everyone goes to heaven. I wish I didn't have to say these words. I wish point four wasn't existing. I wish we could say everybody goes to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we must walk with Jesus. The Bible teaches that God wants us to be repentant of our sin, to be baptized as Jesus taught and as the apostles preached everywhere. And the Bible teaches these things. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is what he says. In Mark 16, he told the apostles, go into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now listen to me on this. Here is a police officer in your community, and he's shot and killed in service. He catches a bad guy, and he's killed. Oh, he goes to heaven. Why? Because he was killed? No. Here's a fireman. He runs into a burning building to save somebody, and the building collapses, and he dies. Well, he goes to heaven. Why? Because he died in a fire. Here's a serviceman overseas defending our nation, and he dies for our country. Well, he goes to heaven. Why? Pretty soon what we're going to see is we don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus, just die in service and you're going to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so that sweet, sweet little grandma that lives down the street who makes cookies for all the little kids, she's not going to go to heaven because she's sweet. She's not going to go to heaven because she's good. She's not going to go to heaven because she makes cookies. She'll go to heaven the same way you will and I will, by the grace of God, because of what the Bible teaches. And so we need to see, and we got a little bit more to talk about tonight, but right now as we think about this lesson, we need to realize you cannot be good enough. You cannot go to church enough. You can't read that Bible enough. You have sin in your life. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and the only way to remove that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not everybody goes to heaven. Number five, we don't become angels. This is especially true of a child's death. I've heard this many times. A little child dies. It's the most sad situation to comfort the family. Then somebody says that little child is now an angel in heaven looking down upon his family. Very comforting, but again, not biblical. We are made in the image of God, not angels. Jesus came to die for our sins, not angels. We will be with God in heaven, not angels necessarily. Angels are servants of God. Angels are made to serve God's people. We don't become angels. Number six, we will recognize one another in heaven. Let's grab these passages real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a question a lot of people have. When I get to heaven, will I recognize people? And then, of course, the opposite of this, well, if I'm in heaven and mama's not, I'm going to be sad. Bible says there's no tears in heaven. How's that going to work out, Mr. Preacher? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, how am I going to know the thems unless I know who they are? You ever been to a big ball game, big concert? It lets out and there's just a throng of people. Everybody's just walking out. Is that your image of heaven? Here's all these strangers and they're kind of bumping into me and just give me my space, person. You know, just get, spread out a little bit. And here's all these faces and I don't know anybody. And all. Is that comforting? And that's forever? No. We'll recognize each other. Luke chapter 16, the rich man Lazarus. Now, they weren't to heaven yet, but you know what? He recognized him. He knew who he was. What a comfort to know that the older saints that are no longer here in this congregation, they've gone through that door of death, that you'll see them again if you walk with Jesus. Family members, people in our Bibles. We read about Paul and Timothy and Titus, all those people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably still three, all three of them still together. There they are, and we will know them. How? I don't know. God takes care of that. Well, what about my mama? Mama's not there. I'm going to be sad. If God can say the word and make this entire world, no labs, no chemistry, no experiments, he just says, let there be. And everything came to be. He'll take care of that for you. Don't worry about that. What you need to do is get mama right with the Lord. That's what you need to do. Number seven, we will be in a resurrected state. And again, this is a question a lot of people have. The Apostle Paul, as he describes it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter about the resurrections, describes it like a seed. You got this little bitty black seed, and you put it in your little cup of soil. You put a little water on it, and after a little bit of time, this little green sprout comes up. And pretty soon, it gets a little taller and gets a stem on it. And pretty soon, it comes a beautiful flower. Now, that beautiful flower didn't look like that little bitty seed you put in the soil. It came out different. We will be in a spiritual sense, he says. The living will be changed. And all of us would be resurrected to be with Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful concept. He would say in the book of 1 John 3, verse 2, we don't know fully what we will be, but we'll be like Jesus. Preacher, when I'm resurrected, can I be resurrected like 20-year-olds, not like I'm 80 or 90? Preacher, do I need my glasses when I get I got an artificial knee. Is that going to go with me? I got to walk with a cane. Is that going to come? That's all physical. That's that little black seed that goes in that soil. What comes out is going to be different. You won't need your false teeth, your false hearing aids, and anything else false. You won't need those things because you will be different. You will be in a glorified state as the Bible teaches us. Number eight, time stops. We got that wonderful hymn. It talks about when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Time belongs to earth. God made the sun, the stars for the sake of seasons and of years. Eternity means there's no beginning, there's no end. We won't age. One of our hymns talks about when we've been there 10,000 years. Well, that's not really accurate. We won't know we've been there 10,000 years. Because there's no 10,000 years. It's simply no time. Now, you stop and think about this. Everyone in here tonight has to go somewhere. You're not going to spend the night in here. So as soon as we're done tonight, you got to go somewhere. And tomorrow, if there be a tomorrow, you wake up, you got somewhere you got to go. And after that, you got to get somewhere to go. We always have somewhere else to go. After a wedding, got someplace to go. After a funeral, we got someplace we got to go. We always have to go somewhere. We get to heaven, that's it. We can't say, God, I'm only here for a couple hours because I got some... No, you have no other place to go. God, my schedule's full and I'll see you next weekend. Nope. Heaven is the end of the story, the end of the journey. And again, to see how important that is. Number 9, we will be tempted no more. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Satan goes to hell. Now again, that's kind of a concept some people misunderstand. A lot of people get the idea that the devil's in charge of hell and God's in charge of heaven. And you've seen those little cartoons where there's this little red-suited guy with a pitchfork and he's kind of jabbing people down there in hell. That's not biblical. God's in charge of hell. God decides who goes there. And actually, it's based upon our choices in this life. But Satan won't be there, so we won't be tempted. Well, Brother Roger, what happens if we've been up there about 10,000 or so years, and one day, for whatever reason, I say a bad word, and all the red flashes goes off, and they say, down you go. No, you're not going to say a bad word, because you won't be tempted to do that. Well, what if we have a church service up there, and I fall asleep during church? All those red lights are going to go off. I'm going, eh. No, you won't. You won't be falling asleep. Well, what if? No, that's not going to happen. Don't go there. Because Satan's not going to be there. So what this point really means is we lose our free will. We have free will right now. We can think anything we want to think. We can say anything we want to say. We can go anywhere we want to go. We can say, I love you, Jesus. Or we can say, I hate you, Jesus. But once we get to heaven, I believe choices are over. And we'll be all together with the righteous people of God serving him. And then, number 10, we won't miss our old lives. I don't think we'll miss it for a second. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. There's two verses I want you to grab there. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul here, as he talks about his life and talks about the conflict he was in, he wanted to go on to be with Jesus. He's ready to die and go and be with Jesus. But he knew to stay and preach was more important. For me to live, verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 23, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Why? Because you're done with this place. You don't have to take medicine anymore. You don't hear any more bad news. No one says, did you hear about so-and-so? It was so tragic. That won't happen anymore. You won't have to worry about this, that. And I believe once we're there, we won't ever want to come back. Now, having said all that, let's grab real quickly three things from the book of Revelation. I believe John saw. John there, the door was open. He looked behind. What did he see? First thing he saw was the presence of God. That's how chapter 4 is emphasizing. It's not emphasizing the golden street. It's not emphasizing a gate of pearl. It's emphasizing the throne and he who sits upon that throne. He would say in chapter 5 and verse 13 of Revelation, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The emphasis is on God. Now let me say this, say it kindly. If God doesn't move you, God doesn't interest you, you know, I can do okay without God. You're not going to like heaven. More than that, you're probably not going to make it. Because what heaven's about is God. And so we need to be excited about God. We need to be thrilled about God. We need to be one to be with God. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, once again, we find in verse 10, as he talks about these things, they cry out with a loud voice in salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so over and over, we get this idea. We have spent a lifetime reading his book. We've spent a lifetime singing praises to him. We have talked to him over and over through prayers. And now we will be in his presence. And when you go to chapter 22, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 4, and they shall see his face. It also tells us in the book of Revelation that there's no temple, and it tells us that there's no sea. Now, when we understand a picture of the temple, and this is kind of a model of what the early temple would have looked like, you could only get so close to God. There was a called a courtyard of the Gentiles, and if you're a Gentile, that's as far as you go. There was a courtyard of a woman, and if you were a woman, that's as far as you could go. If you were a Jew, you could get a little bit farther. If you're a Levite, you could get a little bit farther. If you're a priest, you could get a little bit farther. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could be in the presence of God. But this passage is saying there's not going to be any temple. There's not going to be any, meaning there's no separation. We will be together. And the presence of God, not for a moment, not for a quick photo op, but they be there forever. Secondly, as John stood in the presence of God, he stood in the midst of the best people on the face of the earth. I believe Christians, the people of God, the righteous today, are the best people on the face of the earth. They are people like you and like me. And we come from all walks of life. We have one common thread, and that is Jesus Christ in our life. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things, I looked at a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. Stop there for a moment. Let's grab this passage. We remember Jesus saying, the way to destruction is broad and wide, and many are going to be on that road. But he says the road to life is narrow or straight, and few are going to be on it. And so we get the idea, when we get to heaven, it's going to be great, but there's probably only going to be about 6 of us. You know, singing won't be very good, but we'll do the best we can. Look at this verse again, verse 9. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count. In the book of Revelation, they count 7 churches and 7 seals. In the book of Revelation, they call it a 1,000-year reign. They counted 144,000. Here's a number so large, we couldn't count. And I want you to understand, they're not Americans. They're from every nation. We get the idea that God's pickup in heaven has an American flag on it. It does not have an American flag on it. God's not an American. God's over all people, all souls, all righteous. So he saw a great multitude from every nation speaking all tongues. And what were they doing? They're crying out, verse 10, salvation to our God. And when they were asked, who are these people? Where have they come from? Verse 14 says, these are the ones come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who are walking with God. And these are the ones who've made a difference. And so like you and like me, these are the ones who have their names written in the book of life. These are the ones who built their lives upon the rocks. And when storms have come, and you and I know they come, and sometimes those storms are intense, but we stand because we built our lives on Jesus. And these develop a character that's based upon God and upon what God wants us to do. They are forgiven by God and they forgive. They are loved by God and they love others. These are the people of God. And that's what John saw. And then a third thing, and again, as we think about this, you may be surprised who's in heaven, and you may be surprised who's not in heaven. You know, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting the names that are missing. The very first man God ever made, Adam, he's not in Hebrews 11, God's Hall of Fame. The very first high priest, Aaron, he's not in Hebrews 11. The first king of Israel, Saul, he's not in Hebrews 11. The first temple builder, Solomon, he's not in Hebrews 11. But we got people like Samson. And what a conflicted life it seems to have. But there he is among God's righteous. There's Japheth and that odd vow he makes. It's kind of hard to figure out what happened there. But there he was. standing with people just like you, just like me, who have a story, a past, and need forgiveness, who've tasted the wonderful grace of God. And that's what we see here. Now, if God was to tell you, I want you in heaven, but to get to heaven, you've got to learn a foreign language, what would you do? Well, you'd get on your internet and get that Rosetta Stone. Here we go. Every night we'd be practicing. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. What if God said, you have to climb a mountain or you can't go to heaven? What would you do? Well, we'd go over here in one of these gyms that has one of these little rock walls, and we'd start climbing. We'd buy some ropes, and we'd practice. Why are you doing that for? Because I want to go to heaven. What if God said, you've got to come up with $10,000? Well, some of us would be delivering pizzas that night, wouldn't we? We'd be selling everything in our house. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. What if Jesus said, believe me with all your heart. Trust me. Go where I tell you to go. Be baptized. Oh, now, preacher, you're talking about baptism. Yeah, because Jesus did. Would you do that? Now, you had no problem getting to 10,000. You have no problem for learning language. Why would we fight Jesus on this point? And then finally, John stood in God's heavenly home. How interesting it was said, come up here. God didn't say, I'm coming down there. You come up here. You know, I could spend about 5 minutes walking through your house, every one of you, and I could tell you what's important to you. Because that's what we do with our homes. We decorate our homes. I was at home with a lady one time who used to be an old school teacher, and she had these old wooden school desks all lined up, and you'd think she could just ring the bell and start calling school. I was at home with another person. They were a deer hunter, and I had dinner at their home, and there must have been 15 deers, and all those eyeballs were looking at me as I was eating. That was a little creepy in my eyes. If you came into my office at home, you'd see all kinds of books, because books are important to me. You'd see a lot of autographed baseballs, because baseball's important to me. So we get to heaven, what are we going to see? We're going to see what's important to God. Holiness, righteousness. Those are the things that make a difference. Those are things that are of God. Now what I want to do, I want to take a little detour here, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the subject of death. Turn with me in the Bible, the book of John, chapter 14. Many of you have heard me preach in the past. Many of you read my writings. Know that I refer to death as a door. And I think even within our fellowship, we have a trouble with death. We're scared of it. We don't want to talk about it. We hope maybe if we don't ever mention it, it'll just go away. But it never does. And so in John chapter 14... and verse 2 and verse 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In verse 2, in the King James Version, says, in my Father's house are many mansions. When Debbie and I were first married, living in Indianapolis, I thought she had money and she thought I had money. Boy, that was a shock. And one of the things we used to do, not far from here, we'd drive up in this area. We was preaching down Greenwood, but I'd come up to Zionsville. We'd drive around on Sunday afternoons, and we'd turn the corner, there's a big old mansion. Honey, that's my house when I get to heaven. It's going to look just like that. We'd drive a little bit farther, and there's a great old Victorian house that she likes. That's what mine's going to be like. And we get this image. So old Lanny's over here, he's got a beautiful house, he's got a little pond out front, about 5 acres with a fence. Old Jared, he's got a basketball goal by his, and he's got his little house and 5 acres. Jay's got his house and 5 acres, I got my house and 5 acres. I've thought for years and years, that's what heaven's going to be. You know the problem with that? We're not together. He's over there, he's over there, he's over here, we all got our 5 acres and our fence. That's not heaven. So I started looking at this verse again. And what this verse really means is, in my Father's house are many rooms. And I believe there's at least 3 rooms. Could be more, but in my mind, I only see 3. The first room is your mother's womb. You're alive. And you go through a process called birth. It's just a door. And you come into the land of the living. And here we are. Now, was I alive over there? Yeah, I was alive over there. But now I was born, now I'm here. Day's coming when I'm going to go through that door. And that's death. But all it is just the opposite of that door. That door brought me from that room to this room, and that door takes me from this room to that room. And behind that door is going to be Jesus. And behind that door is where I want to be. And so all death is an ugly door. It swings one way. But that's all it is. And sometimes we get so bent out of shape about that. Oh, I'm getting so old, I'm going to die. Bring it on, because guess where you get to be? You leave this crazy place, you get to be over there where you want to be. It's just a door. That's what that's teaching us. And once we get that understanding, and once we have the faith where God wants us to be, we're not afraid of death. As Paul would say, I would rather be in that room. Because I don't have to worry about storms outside or inside or in the world today. Those storms aren't going to go to that room. Problems don't go into that room. Problems stay in this room. I don't have to worry about health issues. I don't have to worry about people not liking me. I don't have to worry about this and this and this and this and this. That all stays here. Why do I want to stay here? This is not very nice. I want to be over there. That's what death is. And once you realize that, it's just going through a door. And what we see is we don't change. So flip real quickly with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. Brother Jan, I'm so glad you didn't call me weather warnings tonight, because I've just got a lot of preaching to do. And I'd be in a hard way if you stopped me about halfway about now. But in Luke 16, there's a certain rich man, verse 19. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember. You see that? Remember. And then when you jump down here to about verse 28, I have five brothers. So if I was to just walk through that room over there and start preaching back there, I don't know if y'all could hear me, but I'd be preaching back in there. Guess what? I'm still who I am. Death is going to leave this, but who I am is still there. Will I remember I had a Brinley? Yes, I'm going to remember her and Riley. Will I remember that I had a wife? I wonder if I was ever married. Yes, I'm going to know. I'm going to know if I was rich or poor. I'm going to know if I did this or didn't do this. That never, all I've done is go through and gone to another room. Nothing changes except I leave this behind. A good friend, Dee Bowman, who passed away recently, was doing a funeral one time, and he's trying to get that concept across to the audience. And says, you know, what we are just a peanut shell. The shell stays, but the nut goes. It doesn't sound quite right, but that's the idea, really. That's the idea. Now, turn with me, if you want your Bible, to the book of Mark, chapter 5. So when you understand that, death is not so scary. Because all I am, all that my memory, all those things, they're going to be with me when I go through the other room. Nothing changes. I just switch rooms. My sweet dad died a year ago. You know where our dad's at? He's just in the other room. That's where he is. He's just in the other room. And once you get that idea, it's comforting when they're righteous because you understand that concept. Now, my wife and I have season tickets to the Louisville Symphony. Now, you have to understand there's different reasons for that. She's a musician. And she goes and listens to all the music, and she can listen to transitions and themes and all this. And I'm sitting there, I wonder, why is this guy's violin darker than that guy's violin? And how come they don't wear cool socks? They all wear black socks. I don't get that. So we go for different reasons. But several years ago, at what they call the Wow Concert, they bring in somebody special. They brought in the John Williams. Star Wars, Indiana Jones. He's got more Oscars than any other living person. Any modern music or movie he's written a score to. We were sitting dead center, row 8. I could almost touch him. John Williams was conducting. And there's a piece from the movie Lincoln that he wrote. And there, it begins with a single solo cello player. And Williams just, he didn't raise his baton. He just looked over to the cello player. They were so close they could touch each other. And just kind of nodded. The cello player just started playing. Then pretty soon the whole orchestra engaged. And it was over. Williams just reached out, shook his hand. And standing ovation, it was a beautiful, beautiful piece. But I had one of those moments. You see, we've gone to Beethoven and Brahms and Mozart. All those guys are dead. They're all dead. John Williams wrote it. He's right here. He knows exactly how it's supposed to sound. He knows if you're hitting it or you're not hitting it. If you're going too fast or too slow, he is the man. And isn't this what this is? The score of God, the Bible. And God looks down and says, this is how a marriage is supposed to look like. That's just the way I wrote that. This is how a single person is supposed to be. As they're working their life, going to school, this is exactly how I wrote this. Here is a grandparent. And that's exactly how, they're playing it exactly as I wrote that. We have before us the score of heaven. And when we do this, God's saying, that is exactly the way it is. Now, when it's done, God's not going to stand and applaud. What he's going to say is, well done, good and faithful. Come in. Now, Mark 5. Mark 5, and I'm going too long tonight, and I apologize. But Mark chapter 5, we've got the resurrection of the synagogue daughter who was 12 years old. I'm going to start reading verse 41. Now, we don't know a lot of details about what happens when we cross through that room, go through that door. We want to know, and a lot of times we just don't know. But I kind of like what Mark 5 says. 41, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. This little girl was 12 years old. She had died. We're not told why. Jesus goes into her room with her mother and father. You know they're crying. Peter, James, and John are with him. She most likely is laying right there in her bed. Jesus takes her by the hand, looking down at her, and says, little girl, get up. Her eyes open. Who's the first thing she sees? It's Jesus. And I like to think that when I close my eyes for the last time here, and I open them on that room in there, first thing I'll see is Jesus. Don't know if it's going to be that way, but it sure means a lot to me as I think about that. Heaven. You really want to go there? Need to think about that. And so I hope this lesson gives you some things to think about. There's a lot of funny ideas out there about heaven. A lot of things that people say is not true. And what we know is true is what God says. Because he's the one who made heaven. He's the one who lives in heaven. Heaven is his place. And so let us stick to what the Bible says. And let us realize you can have heaven. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter what other people say about you. You can go to heaven because of the grace of God. When you believe in Jesus, are baptized, and walk with him every single day. You walk with him closely. You follow him. That makes all the difference. And someday, wouldn't it be great? A year from now, 500 years from now, who knows how long, but we get to see each other again up in heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? And this time it's not, well, hey, good to see you, Brother Stubbs. I gotta go. No going. Hey, Brother Stubbs, come sit with me on this log for about 5,000 years. I'm going to talk to you. I want to get to know you a little bit. Wouldn't that be great? And to think, if you tonight want to pick up your telephone and call the President of the United States, you couldn't do it. There are so many layers of people you'd have to go through. And finally, when they find out who you are, you ain't talking to the president. If you want to talk to the governor of Indiana tonight, you couldn't do it. If you want to talk to the mayor of this community, probably couldn't do it. But tonight, as you bow your head, you can talk to God. anytime, any place. He wants you to be in heaven. Now, how much do I want it? That's what it's all about. If you're subject, once you come, as we stand, as we sing.